This is a production of the Ultimate Homeschool Radio Network. You've made the commitment.
You caught the vision.
You want your family to serve God.
But sometimes it's hard to put feet on that vision. Hey, Hal, do visions have feet?
Shh. How do you get from principle to practice?
What do you need to know about the issues affecting your family?
How do you apply God's Word in the 21st century?
Let's talk about it.
This is Making Biblical Family Life Practical with Hal and Melanie Young.
Hello, everybody. This is Hal.
And this is Melanie.
And we want to welcome you to another episode of Making Biblical Family Life Practical. You know, we're going to talk about one of the difficulties of the Christian life. Occasionally, you find out that the church that you thought was going to be the answer to your dreams
is toxic.
Oh, it's not going to be what we expected. It's not. It's a bad experience.
Yeah. And so what?
I think we all, at some time or another, have to leave a church other than a relocation. You know, to say, "Gosh, this is a bad situation."
Yeah. Sometimes you just find out you're in a toxic situation. Sometimes it was toxic and you didn't know it. Sometimes it gradually got toxic.
Sometimes you have toxicity thrust upon you.
Yes. Yeah. And tonight we are interviewing some of our favorite people, Fletch and Kendra Fletcher from Homeschooling IRL, one of our fellow podcasters on the Ultimate Homeschool Network. Welcome, Fletch and Kendra.
Hey, thank you so much for having us.
Yeah, thanks for having us. We're glad to be online with you guys.
Well, we have, you know, I think we probably at one time or another, we've all gone through that kind of situation. And you've talked about it a couple of times on your own podcast. You got into a situation with a church that, you know, ultimately you decided, hey, we've got to get out of here, didn't you?
Yeah. And I think right off the bat, we can tell you it's heart-wrenching. I mean, just really, really hard to do that. And it's particularly in our case, because we actually helped start that church. And so there was a lot of investment there for our family.
Yeah. In fact, our first meeting was in our living room. And we've done that twice. We've started two churches in our living room, and we've left both churches, one in a positive sense and one in exactly like you're talking about, having to escape some toxicity.
Well, you know, the hard part, I think, is that sometimes toxic churches and healthy churches kind of look the same. You know, I think about a situation. We were in a church that had accountability meetings where each family would sign up with one of the other elders, and they just have a kind of catch-up meeting once a year to make sure that, you know, the church was meeting the family's needs, and the elder would check on the health of the family.
Is there anything you would like to tell us that maybe you haven't gotten around to, or is that maybe I've got a few questions for you, church member, or something? You know,
I remember the first time we did this. It was great. We had a great time. Mm-hmm. The elder invited us over to his home. We had our families had dinner together. We just had a wide ranging conversation over a couple of hours. We shared some of the things we saw going on in the church, and it was just fantastic. And then a few years later, same situation, but a new elder had moved in and had pretty much taken over the church. Mm-hmm. And we met with him, and I left there feeling violated.
We felt like it was more of an inquisition.
Yes.
You know, it's like, well, we had dinner together, then we go up to his study, and he attempted to try to nail us to the wall on something.
Yeah, and there wasn't anything in our lives. It was just his attitude was not one of building relationship, but of controlling and intrusiveness. And even though we had nothing of concern in our family, I left feeling very violated. And we realized our church had changed.
Yeah.
Well, but
and so, same kind of meetings, but different relationship, different way it was handled. One was controlling, one was not. And I think that's the really scary thing, is that sometimes toxic churches don't look on the outside all that different from non-toxic churches.
That's true. And actually, what you just described would be definitely one of the facets of the reasons that we started to really question why we were where we were, and ultimately had to say, our kids' spiritual lives are tanking here, and we need to get them out of this unhealthy environment. So that was one thing. But, you know, for any church that's built on anything other than Jesus, which, you know, I don't know your situation, but ours was a church that was built on about 15 things that we called, what did we call them, Fletch?
I don't.
Distinctives.
Oh,
so distinctives
yes.
about our church. And essentially what that meant was we have this laundry list of things that we hold essential or dear to us. And if you don't align with all of those things, well, then guess what? You just don't get it. Or you don't align with those things, well, you know what? We need to try and convert you to our way of living.
Yeah, and in fact, I remember waking up one morning and telling you, Kendra, I felt like we were going to a graduate church. And that was a term I began using. In other words, it wasn't a church for believers or for new believers or for the lost to come and learn about Jesus and to gather with the believers. It was a place where you had to have been, you know, prepared for this. It was like you had to go to preparatory church in order to get to this church. And I remember then, you know, we were talking a little bit about how we knew it was time. And Kendra was in, what you just said was key. We were fine. We were handling it.
We were really actually a little bit focused on how can we continue to remind people of the gospel? How can we stay here and say, you guys, this is about Jesus? We had been through some tragedies with three of our children in the course of 18 months. And I'm telling you, when you stand over a seven-week-old baby who is in liver failure, kidney failure, has heart damage, has brain damage, you don't know what you're taking home with you at the end of that hospital stay. All you want is Jesus. And so it was very difficult for us to come out of that 18 months. I mean, nobody comes out of those situations without God having done something massive. And he had yeah. overhauled our hearts and made us really realize that what we wanted was that basic relationship with him and for the Holy Spirit to take over our lives and for us to just give up all of these things we thought were the most important things about our faith, but really were not at all. And so we felt we could stay there, but our children were dying on the vine.
That's an important thing. And we see it in a lot of situations in the broader church, not just local congregations, but a mature believer can take a bad situation, a bad teacher, and can extract some good out of it, maybe can leverage that into a useful conversation. But an immature believer, a new believer, a child, an unbeliever walking into the church doesn't have that ability. And they're going to be confronted with bad teaching, unbalanced teaching, legalism, this kind of Gnosticism that you just described. Hey, we've got the secret knowledge here, and you've got to be an initiate to really get it.
Yeah.
You know, all that you confront this, they're confronted with these kind of things, and they're not going to be fed. They're not going to be ministered to.
Well, because you know what? Nothing matters if we don't have Christ.
Exactly.
You know, if there's not grace, there's no point in church. And, you know, we were talking about how I preached a sermon to a group of homeschool leaders from across the country a few weeks ago. And Hal, I thought you dealt with that really well, that you know, we have to keep our eyes not on all this other stuff that we've decided to do, although it may be really good stuff.
Mm-hmm.
But the focus is Christ and Him crucified, or we have failed. Our leadership is worthless.
Well, I think the kind of experience that Kendra was just describing is life-changing in a lot of ways, and one of them is when you realize all that other stuff is secondary. It may be some of it may be good stuff,
yeah.
But when it gets right down to life and death and salvation and grace and forgiveness, you know, we learned this being military and then other things. We've lived around the country in several places. You get really comfortable down here in the Bible Belt. Everybody sort of believes kind of, and you can kind of lax. But when you move out to a place where the gospel is not well accepted and you find somebody who believes in the Lord, it doesn't really matter too much if they're from the wrong kind of church. If they love the same Lord, okay, we're brothers.
Well, that's exactly it. I was, you know, we're Reformed in theology. I was on a Reformed group the other day, and I got really bent out of shape because someone said, you know, what do I do if there's not a church that has the Reformed doctrine within 2 or 3 hours of my house? And people were just saying, like, move. Well, you know, why not just find the church that is preaching the closest thing to the Word of God in your town.
Well, you know,
I can answer that for you. I know people that were commuting, you know, 2 hours to come to this church that we left, and that's what opened my eyes. And I want to say a little bit about eye opening. You know, we were painting ourselves further and further into the corner of who we would fellowship with, not just who the Fletchers would fellowship with, but who this church would consider to be true brothers and sisters in the Lord. Now, all that started to open my eyes. And again, it's this idea of Jesus or the gospel. So I've talked often about how I felt we had gospel amnesia. And suddenly we woke up and I said, wait a minute, that's what's missing. We're missing the gospel here. I knew we were missing something. I mean, we had great theology. We had great, you know, huge leadership. I was one of them. I was one of the elders serving. But I woke up to this gospel amnesia and said, wait a minute, why are there people commuting 2 hours and driving past dozens of churches to get to this one? It's not that great. It's just a church. I mean, we're just a group of people that claim Christ, graduate people claim Christ. But why are people coming
really
that far?
Serious.
Yeah.
Right, right.
Yeah. And I was, that's kind of what woke us up as well, Melanie, that exact thing. And just realizing that, you know, the church is meeting in a lot of crazy ways around the world where the best thing was to talk to missionaries. And missionaries that said, hey, we're on the mission field. And I mean, denominational differences, you know, practical differences. Our friends that served in Pakistan had said, you know, here they are, this conservative Baptist family, and the other missionaries on the compound were, you know, flamboyant charismatics. Well, guess what? That's who you're worshiping with every week.
And they were thankful for it.
Exactly. Yeah. Exactly.
Well, you know, one thing I want to talk about, we've talked a little bit about how you find yourself in that situation and how you recognize it. You recognize, you know, that the gospel is no longer central, that other things have taken the place, that we ask, are people dressing the way they ought to dress? Mm-hmm. Or are they homeschooling? Or are they in Christian school in some churches?
Yeah.
You know, I remember walking to one church and the first thing they asked me is, when did you come to a knowledge of the doctrines of grace? Now, I'm Reformed. I love the doctrines of grace.
Yeah.
But that was an inappropriate question for a visitor.
You're like, do you know the Lord? Are you saved?
Yeah.
That's a good way to start with a stranger that walks into your church. Not, when did you get clued into the theology?
You know,
so
that what's important is, are you a believer? Not what is your particular doctrine should not be the first thing that we look for.
Yeah.
And so, yeah, we recognize that when other things have taken the place of the gospel, it's time to get out. But how do you get out? It's really hard to leave a church that you've built into, that you might have helped start. You know, how did y'all get to the point of realizing we've got to go? And what was your experience in leaving?
Wow, you just put the ball on the tee for me to lose the bet that I had with Kendra.
I see yogurt in my future.
Kendra said that I would talk about Dietrich Bonhoeffer. And, you know, one of the things, you see, there's a fellow who's involved in the German church in the worst time in German history. Well, maybe not the worst, but, you know, in our recent history, horrible time in German history. And people asked, you know, why are you not trying to reform from within? You know, which ultimately, you know, I'm a huge fan and a lover of the Reformed faith. Why are we not trying to reform? And I'm going to butcher the quote. So it's something like this. And Dietrich Bonhoeffer had referenced that it's like being on a train that's driving towards a station you don't want to go to and running from the engine to the caboose, trying to slow the train. By the time the train gets to the station that you didn't want to go to, you're just going to be tired. The train's still going to go where it's going. And I can remember at that point thinking, we had started this church, helped start it, one of five families. And it was getting hard. And I was in opposition because I kept saying on a regular basis. I mean, you can imagine being the one elder at a session meeting that kept saying, hey, how about if we start talking more about the gospel? And I did that every month. and it got to be burdensome to the other guys. Kind of like, Fletch, you have a one track, what's it called? One track mind?
Yeah. one agenda.
One track record, which maybe listeners don't understand anymore, but that's all I wanted to talk about was the gospel. And it became.
And what was that Paul said, that I knew nothing amongst you except Christ and him crucified? Doggone it, he is so pointy-headed about
just
that.
Just stop it, Hal. Just stop that nonsense. Okay. You're quoting scripture again.
Well, and you know, actually, can I just say here really quickly about that too? Because our response that was given to us was, well, there's danger in that. There's danger in just preaching the gospel.
No, the actual quote was, Kendra said, you know what, we need to be all about Jesus. And the response was, you know the problem with saying it's all about Jesus. And I said, there's nothing wrong with saying that, ever. That's actually something we should always be saying.
Well, because that's, you know, I mean, I am preaching to the choir here, but when we focus on Christ and him crucified and him resurrected and the redemption and the reconciliation that he came for, it informs everything else in our lives. But we were in a place that had it exactly backwards.
And in fact, Melanie asked, how did we recognize and then get out? You know, we recognized it that our kids were dying. That was a sign. Like, yes, we could have made this work. I could have hung in there and fought a little harder for the gospel. I felt maybe I needed to. But I was looking at kids, and in fact, our second son said, if this is what Christianity was all about, I didn't want anything to do with it. So we were getting ready to really lose our son.
Leaving now.
Yeah, that's a red flag. Yeah.
And right. So, you know, I also felt like there was no reason for me to implode this church. So I backed out of leadership. And I just became a congregant, and I backed out of every responsibility I had, and then I went to the, you know, the lead pastor, lead elder, and I said, "Hey, we can't do this anymore. It's just a constant struggle. We need to back away." And so we did. I mean, I would say we left smoothly. The problem was when you're a founding member and you leave a church, everybody wants to know why, and I really tried to leave quietly. But in fact, people were seeing the same thing we were, and I didn't have to say anything.
But then we were accused of, you know, being the rabble rousers that everybody followed out the door. So you can't win.
Well, you know,
Well, it's hard because you don't want to be the divisive man.
True, exactly.
But it is also not fair to the people who are following you as someone who's been a leader. Not to let them know when there's danger.
Exactly. And there was that fine line, Melanie, where it turned out that most of the people came to me said, here's what we're seeing. And it was easy for me to say, hey, yeah, that's what we saw too. That, you know, we're leaving. I think some of the hardest things were the last Sunday we were there. We had some visitors that came up, and this guy came up and gave me a big hug and said, man, we just left our church. We are so excited to be here with you. We are so excited to worship with your family. You know, we've followed you on social media for years, and now we're excited to be at the same church as you. And it was so hard for me to whisper in his ear and say, this is our last Sunday, man. We are out of here. And now they worship with us at our current church. I did want to share one more thing, and that was something that we recognized, and it's something that you'll hear us talk about often on Homeschooling in Real Life. And that's this term we call hope shifting. And that's more than anything what we saw in retrospect. And that was, as believers, we kept, there's a pendulum that swings between the world and religion. And when it swings to the world, that's where we see a lot of people looking for hope. Money, sex, relationships, all the things that the world has to offer. And as Christians, we go, that's not what we put our hope in. We're Christians, doggone it. We're over here. And the pendulum swings over towards religion. And we find people like me and Kendra who are putting our hope in really good theology. And in that list that Melanie shared earlier, homeschooling, clothing, courtship, dating, whatever that thing is over here, we were putting our hope over there. And we realized that it's just... there's just as much slavery in those idols as there are out in the world's idols. But where does that pendulum center? And it centers on the gospel, where we find that our hope and our security and our purpose and our identity and our value is all comes from Jesus alone. And yeah. when we recognize that, suddenly the retrospect of the toxic environment was something that we could tell people about. It was no longer just a, hey, this is a church, but it's, you can stay here, but be so careful where you're putting your hope. You know, and let's not put our hope in the junk of church tradition. And again, I love theology. Ours was crystal clear, but as cold as ice.
You know, there's a hymn that I remember. God just impressed this on me one day when I was in college. I'd had a really, really bad exam. And I walked out of that room, and the hymn just came to mind, and I couldn't get it out. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. And that's where we got to be, because, you know, all the other stuff, you know, what you're describing is what a friend of mine who's an elder at a church in Alabama, he calls it salvation by theological refinement.
Yeah.
You know, that we become sophisticated in our doctrine, and therefore we are pleasing to God. And yeah. you're right. That's a trap. And you know, it can be, I believe I'm saved because I have spiritual experiences and we have really cool worship services. Or I can believe I'm saved because I understand every nuance of the dispensational view of Revelation. and it's no, it all goes back to Christ. Those other things are important, but they have their position and they are far behind the Lord Jesus.
Can I rag on our own group for a minute?
Sure.
You know what is utterly ridiculous is Reformed people being proud that they're Reformed. Because,
yeah,
you know, the whole point of Reformed theology is that God is sovereign and he chose us and that we had nothing to do with it. And so how on earth do we go about being proud that we're Reformed? Mm. This is stupid. This is just stupid.
Well, we were yesterday we got out of worship. This is, you know, we're recording on a Monday, and yesterday we were at church, and I happened to see our lead pastor having lunch with a family, and afterwards he sent me a text, and he said this family wanted to meet with me after church, and he said this is the first time ever, and he said the first question was, why do you let women give announcements? Why are you not family integrated? And what are your views on paedobaptism? And I said, man, you sound like you're talking to me 10 years ago. And he said, yeah, as a matter of fact, I asked if he would like to meet with you. So I have a feeling I'm going to have this conversation of we are a church that centers on the gospel. These things that you are willing to divide over, this is not the church that's going to divide over those topics. And they can be the most important thing, and they were. That's what they wanted to talk about. That was the most important thing. But I said, well, what a bummer that he didn't want to meet with you to say, hey, that was a great gospel message today. We do like to divide over these things.
Before we go, I do want to talk for just a minute. We have had several friends over the course of our Christian lives who have found themselves in not just toxic churches, but abusive churches. Mm. And from all over the theological spectrum. And I'd like for us to talk just a minute about that, because there may be people listening who are now saying, oh my word, I'm in a toxic church. And when you find out your church is abusive is when you try to leave. And let's just give those people some hope that this is not biblical, despite what they've been told. That, you know, I remember how some of our friends being told that a husband and wife discussing church issues at home was gossip.
Oh my goodness. Yeah.
Yes, I remember that very well. Yeah. It wasn't us. It was some other friends of ours. But, you know, I had a really good experience when I was just getting out of college. We were newlyweds. We were kind of sorting out. We came from slightly different theological backgrounds. So we were kind of sorting out our understanding, you know, back to the scriptures. What does the Lord say here? And I did a year-long study of how was the gospel presented. You know, when Jesus taught, you know, the message of the gospel, what was it? When the apostles taught, what was it? How did it change from audience to audience? And one of the things that really struck me is, boil it all down, what is the absolute bottom line minimum that a person must know and confess to be saved? You know what? It ain't much. Mm. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. It's really, really simple.
Repent and believe, that's it.
That's it, you know, and when you start from that foundation, you can say, well, if that's fundamental to the message, if that is taught and held up as precious, okay, then we can back up a little bit and say, well, maybe I prefer a different kind of song in the service, or maybe I like a little different twist on doctrinal issues here or there. But it's all got to come back to that very basic minimum. And if they ever start to add anything to it, anything at all, whether it's your theological refinement or your experience or your submission to the elders' direction.
We've had friends told that they were not allowed to move
because to relocate,
the elders would not allow it. Mm-hmm. We've had friends told that they would go to hell if they left that particular church. I know one family in our area that was told that when they left their church, no one that was a member of that church would speak to them. And if they saw them in public, they turned their backs on them. Mm. And, you know, folks, this is not biblical. You do not shun people for changing churches. You know, it's not like somebody is an open, defiant, unrepentant sin. Mm-hmm. And even then you treat them like an unbeliever. You don't treat them hostily.
Yeah.
You know, and I just want to make it really clear in case there's people listening that are in that situation. This is not biblical. Don't walk, run. Get out of that situation, because the elders that are over us, and whatever you call them in your church, in some churches they're called pastors, deacons, ministers, reverends, elders, whatever, are supposed to be shepherds, and they're supposed to be like Jesus. And if you don't see the love and compassion of Jesus, then you may be following a leader who is not a true leader.
Who's
not a true shepherd, and you need to get out. And don't be afraid to do that.
And also, I think the other thing that we had when we left, because I would say we were in a slightly abusive situation. I remember when we met with our pastor, our current pastor, we had lunch with him, and we were sharing some of these exact stories that you're sharing. And he wasn't shaking his head at us. He wasn't ashamed that we got ourselves stuck in this situation. Like, how did you allow yourselves to get abused or deceived? He was gentle to say, all right, well, come over here. And I remember the question he asked was, he looked at my wife and said, and Kendra, what do you need? And that was this, like, the first time in our recent church history that a pastor even cared for my wife without, you know, trying to care for her through me. Like, he said, you know, what do you need? And I remember that being big. And I also remember him telling us, give it 3 years to heal.
Yeah.
And so, you know, your listeners that are listening to this and saying, I need to get out. For those first 6 months, I was so entwined with what I had held to that I thought I was making a mistake for the first couple mm-hmm. months. And I would just encourage them that, hey, you know what? It's going to take some time to heal. You know, some of those scars you might have might be a little deep that you need to address and expose them to the gospel and expose them to the light.
You know, we had an experience like that some years ago. We were in a church, and sometimes, you know, in small town Southern churches, you get into this issue where, well, my grandfather laid the foundation for this church, and our family has always been, you know, and preachers come and go, but these families are always central. And it was one of those situations where they got a bee in their bonnet about the current pastor, and he wasn't a bad man. But he offended some of the old families, and the church really had a rocky time there. And it ended up, there was a split, and we stayed just long enough. We were kind of like you described here, Fletch. I'm thinking, got to stay here and try to stabilize it for as long as we can, and at least make sure the pastor gets a decent severance package when they fire him. And the last meeting of that church that we attended was the vote on his severance package. And then we said, okay, we're gone. And I looked at Melanie, and we had taught Sunday school, and we had tried to do our best to, you know, do what we could. And I looked at Melanie and said, I am so tired. I just need somebody to minister to me for a while.
Yeah.
And we found it, and God led us to another church, and the pastor was the most gracious man. And I tell you what, he's one to this day. If he ever, in his speaking, if he ever gets anywhere within sight of the cross, he chokes up.
Yeah,
and it's not phony. It is real. He loved God. He loves his people, and he loved us. And we spent about 18 months at that church. And when we left, we were like new people. I felt like we had been completely washed out of all the mud and the dirt that had stuck from the last church. And sometimes, you know, it's okay to say, this warrior is weary. I need some recuperation time.
Great. Yes, great.
And that doesn't mean that if you've been a leader, that doesn't mean your time of service is over forever. That doesn't mean the Lord's not going to use you again that way in the future, but just sometimes you need to bind up your wounds and get healed.
I'm actually kind of giggling over here because Fletch is being asked again to be an elder at this church we've been at for 5 years now.
And they give me 5 years to rest.
And he's still, you know, this is the slowest decision I've ever seen you make because he still hasn't said he'll do it. You know, it's just, there's so much wrapped up in that from our previous situation, and it takes time, and that's okay.
I love what Hal said, that's exactly how we were treated. Like, hands off, you know, almost like damaged goods for a little while. Let's let these people recover. Because we both always naturally rise to the level of service for the most part. Like, we love to serve other people. It's in us to serve. It's in us to meet a need. And it was just nice to have years off. So.
Well, I tell you, we have personally experienced service at the hands of Fletch and Kendra. And they were kind enough to open their doors to us when we were speaking at a conference in their area and took in some of our teenage sons and accommodated them for a few nights while we were there. And that was just typical of the way they are. And I got to say that they have been a blessing to us in the past, and we've been blessed to have you with us on this program.
I love to talk to Fletch and Kendra. We just have a lot of thoughts in common. I know when I talk to them that I'm going to agree with what they say. And it's not always true, Hal. Hal and I are pretty opinionated.
No, but when you come away from a conversation with some other saints and say, you know what, I can do better, they just showed me how.
Yeah.
You know, to say I've learned something from these people today, that's a blessing.
Thanks. The thoughts are totally shared by us as well.
Well, look, if you like what you're hearing from Fletch and Kendra and you've never listened to their podcast, it's called Homeschooling IRL, which is in real life. And they are real people.
And they deal with all the things you don't want to talk about sometimes, but need to be aired.
Or maybe you wish somebody would talk about.
Exactly.
Because they're fearless.
They're fearless. And we're grateful that you're fearless because we really value homeschooling. It's been such a huge blessing to our family. And we don't want to see it wander off into all the weird places that people tend to head off. And I think it's important that we talk about these things and that we keep coming back to the Word of God. Does the Word of God support what we're saying? Better yet, are we just sharing what the Word of God says? And is Christ central? Because if not, we're on the wrong path. And so thank you for what you guys are doing to keep focusing us back on Jesus Christ, guys. And thank you for coming on our show.
Hey, you're welcome. Thanks for having us.
It's all about Jesus, guys.
It sure is.
Excellent. Well, folks, we do thank you for joining us for another episode of Making Biblical Family Life Practical. And we hope you'll join us every Monday at 9 p.m. Eastern Time. Or you can pick us up on iTunes or come back to the webpage. You can catch us at halandmelanie.com/radio. And that's where our archives are stored. So we appreciate it. Once again, until next time, I'm Hal.
And I'm Melanie.
Thanks, and God bless you for listening.
Bye, y'all.
You've been listening to Making Biblical Family Life Practical with Hal and Melanie Young. If you found this program interesting, challenging, and encouraging, why not join us on the web at halandmelanie.com. That's HALANDMELANIE.com. Or follow us on social media. You can find us on Facebook at Facebook.com/Hal and Melanie or Facebook.com/Raising Real Men. This program is a production of the Ultimate Homeschool Radio Network. Join us next week when we'll be back to talk about making biblical family life practical. Until then, thank you and God bless you for listening.